Now, I know I went a little long last Wednesday evening, so Lord willing, I won't do that tonight. Well, let's begin in Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8 and the first six verses. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For, see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. The title of my message tonight is the sum, S-U-M, taken from that word in verse 1. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. Another translation of this word, instead of some, is the main point. This is the main point. This is the main point or principal thing. The sum of what he had just written. One writer points out that when the word is used as a sum, it refers to a sum of money. And then he suggested that it may be here as a metaphor, signifying that what he now summarizes are truths of surpassing value. Now, this might not have been in the writer's mind, but one thing is sure. Every child of God tonight, every child of God in this building tonight, we are rich beyond description by having such a great high priest in heaven seated on the right hand of the majesty on high. I have two parts of the message. First, the sum or summary in 5 points. This is the sum or the summary in these 5 points. First, God's children have such a great high priest. Notice that, if you will, in verse 1. We have such an high priest. So I looked at that word, such and high priest. I thought about the question that is asked of the church in the Song of Solomon when she had lost the presence of her beloved, and she was asked by the women who found her of the city, what is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? If you were asked tonight, if I were asked tonight, what is thy high priest more than another high priest? What is so special about your high priest? What is so special about our great high priest? Well, we have a twofold answer. What is so special about our great high priest? First of all, unlike every other high priest, our high priest is both God and man. Unlike every other priest, every other high priest who ever served, our high priest is both God and man. Our high priest tonight is the Son of God. He is the Son of God. And secondly, unlike every other high priest, our high priest finished the work of atonement for sinners. The other high priests, the men who served as other high priests, they never finished their work. If they went into the most holy place on the Day of Atonement and offered the blood and sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat, they'd be back the next year if they were still alive. They'd be back the next year offering blood again. They never finished their work of atonement. So first of all, this is a sum. God's children, we have such a great high priest who is both God and man and who finished the work of atonement. Second, God's children have such a great high priest who is set, notice this also in verse 1, who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Now, one of the lessons that we have learned from him being a priest after the order of Melchizedek is his kingly office. Remember, Melchizedek was not only a priest, but he was king of Salem, king of peace. The Lord Jesus Christ is seated tonight on the right hand of the majesty on high. And that to say that he's on the right hand of the majesty on high, that's just to convey to us that he is there in that place of favor and that place of privilege and that place of power. He's the King of Kings, even though he is our great high priest. You know, this is the third time, if you begin in Hebrews 1:1, this is the third time in this letter that the writer, whoever he was, that he makes mention of the fact that he is on the right hand of the majesty on high. If you look back in chapter 1, the first time is verse 3, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. Speaking of Christ, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Years ago, reading and studying to preach from this passage of Scripture, I read this illustration and stayed with me for many years, over 40 years, I guess. But remember years ago when a king would write a letter or commandment, he would seal it. He would seal it. They'd put wax down, and then he had a ring. Was it Mordecai that the king gave his, or the king gave Mordecai his ring, right? And with that ring, he could command, send out a commandment, and put that ring down in that wax. And what happened, every line on that ring, every indenture on that ring is on the wax. I mean, it's all there. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when we think of him as the express image of his person, he that has seen me has seen the Father. The express image, that is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the express image of his person. And upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, where did he sit? Sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. This is the first time in this letter that the writer tells us where he is. That after he finished the work, remember on the cross, he cried, "It is finished." And after he finished the work, in his prayer, he said, "Father, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." After he had finished the work, we know he has ascended back to the Father, and he sat down on the right hand, the place of authority, place of privilege, place of power and favor. The right hand, place of esteem and love. That's where Christ is, our Lord. And then in that same chapter, chapter 1 of Hebrews, down in verse 13, we read, "But to which of the angels said he at any time?" Showing, the writer here is showing how that Christ is above the angels. "To which of the angels said he at any time?" And also showing that Christ is his eternal Son. the Son of God, because angels are sometimes referred to as sons of God. But to which of the angels did he ever say, "Sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool"? Well, he never did, and he never will. Angels, as great and powerful and holy as they are, they do not even begin to compare with the Son, the eternal Son of God, our Savior, who by himself purged our sins, washed our sins. We didn't help in this at all. The church doesn't help. Priests don't help. No, this was his work. He did it. He accomplished it. He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. And then the third time is in our text tonight, and there are two other times, once in chapter 10. We won't turn there, but again in chapter 12. So five times in this letter, the writer points out or tells us that he is set down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. And what I see, and I know that you see this as well, what I see as especially important when we read that he's set down on the right hand, the work is finished. The work is, that's what's so important, isn't it? Because in that old tabernacle and then in the temple that Solomon built, there was no place for the priest to sit. He never sat down. Why? His work was never finished. Never finished. As I said earlier, he'd be back the next year if it was on the Day of Atonement and he was still alive. He'd be back the next year. But one thing he would never do, either in the first part of the tabernacle or in the most holy place, you never sat down. There was no piece of furniture. There was no seat there or throne for a person to sit upon. So first of all, this is the sum of it. God's children have such a great high priest who's both God and man. Secondly, God's children have such a great high priest who is set on the right hand of the Majesty on high. And third, God's children, we have such a great high priest who ministers in the sanctuary that is in heaven. We see that in verse 2, a minister of the sanctuary. He does not minister in an earthly tabernacle. He never did. He did not minister in a temple, that is, as a priest. He never ministered in a tabernacle, an earthly tabernacle or temple like the Levitical priest, but he ministers in the presence, the eternal presence of God. What is he doing now? Our great high priest, what is he doing as we're sitting here tonight worshiping and hearing about him? What is he doing? He's ministering. He's ministering. That's what he's always doing. He's ministering. You might say, well, what is that? Now, we know he's finished his work of redemption. That was finished on the cross. We know that. But still, he's ministering, as this passage tells us, in the sanctuary, in the true sanctuary, in the sanctuary in heaven. He's ministering. How does he minister? When we think about the fact that he's ministering, what does that mean? What does that mean to us tonight? Well, there's several things that I want to mention. First of all, he's calling his elect through the preaching of the gospel. He's ministering. What did he say? My sheep hear whose voice? My voice. He's been ministering ever since he sat down. He's ministering there in the sanctuary. And by the power of his Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, and the preaching of the gospel, this is his ministry. He's calling his people. He's calling out his elect from the four corners of the earth, from every tribe and every tongue and every nation. Turn with me, if you will, to this verse in Romans chapter 8. a couple of verses I want us to look at. But Romans chapter 8 and verse 34. Let's read verse 33 as well. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Does God have elect people? He sure does. Yes. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Election. I love the truth concerning election, because I know this concerning me and concerning you. We would never have been saved if God had not chosen us. We love him because, why? He first loved us. I love the teaching of election. It gives glory to God. It's the truth. And it gives hope in preaching. Why would Brother Lance and Robin here tonight, why in the world would they go way over there in New Guinea preaching if they thought man's salvation was up to the will and whim of men? If they didn't know that salvation is of the Lord, that yes, God has his chosen people scattered all over this world, and he has purposed through the preaching of the gospel to call and save his people. I love this truth of election. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, now notice, who also maketh intercession for us. He is ministering. I said, first of all, he is ministering in calling out his people. Second, he is ministering, not in order of importance, just my order tonight. He's making intercession. And we touched on this, I think it was a week or two ago. How does he make intercession? He's just there. Doesn't mean that he is praying to the Father or anything like that. He's just there. And just his presence there, he's making intercession for his people. Look in Romans chapter 5. This is one way he ministers. He calls out. He's calling out his people. He's making intercession in Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. We read, for if, Romans 5 and verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. What is he doing? Ministering? He's saving us. He's saving us, my friends. He's saving us tonight. He's saving us today. He'll save us tomorrow. He ever lives. He's our great high priest who ministers in the true sanctuary. And part of his ministry is, if we're saved by his life, much more by his death, he is saving us. He is keeping us. Why haven't you turned back? Why haven't you quit? Since many of us here tonight, since we first came to know the Lord, how many people do you think have turned back since that time? Well, I know of some. They've just given up and quit and gone back to the world. And the only reason that you haven't and I haven't, he's saving us. He's saving us day by day. He's not only saving us, keeping us from falling, but he is preserving us. He's preserving us. We're in his hands, aren't we? We're in his hands. And no man is able to take one of his sheep out of his hands. He preserves us. Hebrews chapter 13. Here's another way that he ministers. Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 15, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Now, we were offering the sacrifice of praise to the Lord. A few minutes ago, we were singing, come thou fount of every blessing. There's a lot of good words in that hymn. It's a good prayer. Come thou fount. I mean, but our praise, he has to take it to present it unto the Father. There's sin mixed in everything that we do. No doubt, probably when we were singing, some of us, our mind was thinking about something somewhere else. Shouldn't be, but that's just the facts, isn't it? But he's ministering. He takes our praise, our sacrifice of praise, and he offers them unto God. He takes our prayers, which is represented in the scripture as incense, isn't it? He takes our prayers and he offers them unto God. And look back to Hebrews 4. What's he doing? He's ministering. Hebrews chapter 4. In verse 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now notice this. Let us therefore, because we have such a great high priest who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, our weaknesses, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Now see, he's ministering that we may obtain mercy. Obtain mercy from who? Who's on that throne of grace? Our Savior. He's ministering. He ministers to us mercy and grace to help in the time of need. And how many times are we in need? And yet he's there to minister. So that's the third thing the apostle says. This is the sum. We have a great high priest who's ministering in the tabernacle. Now, back to chapter 8, yes. Here's the fourth point in this summary. God's children have such a great high priest who is mediator of a better covenant. That's down in verse 6, the first part of verse 6. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant. Now, if you look back into chapter 7, we've seen this before, that he's a mediator of a better covenant. And back here in chapter 7, we see what is written to show how the covenant of which Christ is the mediator is better. In verse 16 of chapter 7, this covenant, this better covenant with better promises, it rests on the power of Christ's endless life. Verse 16, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. That old covenant was mediated by those priests. They didn't have an endless life. One passed away, another took his place. But this new covenant, the mediator of this new covenant, our great high priest, this covenant is based on the power of an endless life, his endless life. He ever lives to make, and that's the second thing. If you look in verse 25, it is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. Verse 25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And number five, this is the sum. God's children have such a high priest who is a mediator of the new covenant established on better promises. You see that in verse 6 as well. Chapter 8, verse 6. A better covenant which was established upon better promises. The scriptures, you hear me and you read in the Word of God about covenants. In the scriptures, there are two covenants that are revealed. Basically, there are two covenants. One covenant is a covenant of works. That covenant was made with our father Adam in the garden. A covenant of works. And then there is a covenant. It's called a new covenant, an everlasting covenant. And of course, we love to call it a covenant of grace because everything about it speaks of grace. Amen. So basically, there are these two covenants. Now, there's a covenant with Noah. There's a covenant with Abraham. There's a covenant with David. There are other covenants, but they're always typical of one of these two major covenants. The covenant that we have such a high priest who is a mediator of a better covenant established with better promises. The covenant of Sinai, what kind of a covenant was it? Well, it was typical of the covenant of works, the covenant that God made with the nation of Israel. And remember, it was a covenant. That's what the law was. There was the covenant, Ark of the Covenant. Remember that? The Ark. What was in the Ark of the Covenant? The Ten Commandments. That was a covenant that was made with the nation of Israel at Mount Sinai, and it was typical not of a covenant of grace, No, but the covenant of works. It demanded obedience. It promised blessings. They were earthly blessings, that's true. But that covenant promised earthly blessings, but it was based upon man's obedience. Do this and live. Do this and live in the land and enjoy the benefits of the land of Canaan. It was a covenant of works. The new covenant, now listen, the new covenant that has Christ for its mediator, Christ for its surety, Christ for its messenger, Christ for its guarantor. That's the surety, isn't it? It guarantees blessings based on not your obedience, but his obedience, Christ's obedience. Blessing, eternal blessing, forgiveness of sins, reconciliation, justification, sanctification, glorification, all these many, many blessings that are ours. Why? Because our surety, he fulfilled the obligations of the covenant. It's a better covenant. Has better promises. So that's the sum. The writer said, here's the sum of what I've said thus far. Now, he's not through. He's got some more to go. But the second part of my message, I just want to point out the shadows of heavenly things in verses 3 through 5. It says, for every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that is God, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. Our great high priest is a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched. Now, the sanctuary in the tabernacle. That would be the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. Remember what was in there? There was Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, and upon the mercy seat was the cherubims, one on each end, facing each other and looking down upon the mercy seat. But remember, when they inaugurated that tabernacle, the glory of God filled the tabernacle. And between the mercy seat was the presence of God, the Shekinah glory, light. That's what it was. It was light. If you look that word up, Shekinah glory, I don't know if anyone really knows how to define that other than to say there was light. And it was God. God is light. That was His throne. That was a picture. That was a shadow. That high priest would go in there once a year and minister. But our great high priest is in the true tabernacle. That is, in heaven itself, in the presence of God, who is light. The high priest who ministered in the sanctuary, which was only a shadow of the real, also served. The high priests themselves, they served as shadows in the tabernacle, and they served as shadows of high priest. Let me just say this, and before I stop. It was not accidental. It was not accidental that the tabernacle, the priest, the altars, the sacrifices, that they all in some way serve as perfect shadows and types of Jesus Christ and the way into the presence of God, the way of salvation. You say, well, that was just lucky. They turned. No, no. God told Moses, God gave him a pattern of everything in that tabernacle, and then he told him, see that you make it like each of these patterns. Exact. Exact. He said, look, this is in Exodus 25. You can look at it when you go home. Exodus 25 and verse 40. Look, that thou make them after their pattern, which was showed thee in the mount. Why? Why is God so exact in these shadows? Because these shadows are intended to do what? To picture Christ. Amen. To bring us to Christ. Those shadows couldn't save anybody. The blood of those animals couldn't remove any sin. They only pictured the blood of the Lamb of God. As I was preparing this, all of that's beautiful types, right? But I couldn't help but think of the priest, the high priest, and his garments. And on his shoulder, you remember those two onyx stones on which there were six names on one, six names on the other of all the tribes, the 12 tribes. And on his breast, there were 12 stones, and on each one of those stones, the name of one of the tribes. How that pictured his shoulder, strength. Upon his breast, his love. How that pictures our great high priest, who gives us strength. He is our strength, I should say, day by day. And he always loves us, his eternal love. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the end. Oh, there is no end to his love. Thank God. Well, I pray the Lord would bless these words and thoughts to us here tonight. Bill, if you will, lead us in a verse or two of a hymn.